before we read the scriptures, I realize none of us had the chance to offer a prayer request for Charlotte Kramer. Charlotte is usually our song leader, and she somehow bruised a rib on a recent trip to California and is in a great deal of pain and not sleeping terribly well. So please be in prayer for her and for her family. I know they would really appreciate that. Our scripture reading this morning comes from the Gospel of Luke. Be looking at verses 26 through 38 in chapter 1. I encourage you to follow along in your Bibles. And if you'd like a paper version of the Bible, if you don't have one electronically, we do have some of those on the back table for you to use. Luke chapter 1, beginning in verse 26. Hear the word of the Lord for us this morning. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph, of the house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. And he came to her and said, "Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you." But she was greatly troubled at the saying, and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. And the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great, and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." And Mary said to the angel, "How will this be, since I am a virgin?" And the angel answered her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. And behold, your relative Elizabeth in her old age has also conceived a son, and this is the sixth month with her who was called barren, for nothing will be impossible with God." And Mary said, "Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. This is God's word. Let's pray as we consider it together. Father, we rest in the precious promises of your word. We thank you for the fact that it still speaks to us today, thousands of years after most of it was written. And yet, Lord, it's fresh to us by the power of your Spirit. So, Lord, we pray that Christ would jump off the pages of the scripture this morning, that indeed you would show us him, show us our need for him, and that, Lord, you would be magnified and glorified, even in the midst of a sermon. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. "I'm pregnant." I know you're surprised. That's actually not me. I'm just saying, those words are powerful. We just heard them just a few minutes ago. And how do people find out they're pregnant, of course? It used to be you would have to take a blood test or go see a doctor. But pregnancy tests are real. Oh, those at-home ones are really, really accurate. And so to be able to exclaim to someone, to be able to share that with someone, I'm sure is a real blessing for the pregnant mom to be. "We're going to have a baby. You're going to be a dad or a grandma or a grandpa." It can be the happiest news a woman can share with her husband, extended family, even her church family. And then, of course, there's always the way to tell somebody when they're going to have a second child is you dress up the first one, right, in that onesie. "I'm going to be a big brother. I'm going to be a big sister." Now, that's, I think, how I found out that we were having our second child. But that also, those words, "I'm pregnant," can have a different feel, especially if they're outside of marriage. "I'm pregnant" can be difficult, overwhelming news. First for the expectant mother, then her having to decide to whom to share her news, which can be devastating. Does she tell the dad? Does she tell her parents? In what way does she tell her parents? You know, does she decide to keep the baby? Does she decide to go full term with the pregnancy? Does she decide to give up the baby to adoption? There's all these kinds of things that can be just crushing, particularly to a young person, a young woman. And so these words, "I'm pregnant," have great meaning. And so this morning, I didn't set this up with the Bergs, by the way, although I think it was great timing on their part. It's fun to think about how in this scripture, how Jesus was presented to Mary. Mary was the first person to know. And she didn't find out in any of the ordinary ways. She found out from Gabriel, an angel. So this morning, I'd like to look at this scripture in three parts. We're going to look at a messenger from God. We're going to look at a message about the Messiah. And then Mary's mood. Now, she's not moody. I'm just saying Mary's mood. And the M's work together. First, let's look at verses 26 through 27. We see a messenger from God. It says again, the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. So Gabriel, who is the same angel who had just delivered good news to Zechariah and Elizabeth. If you look in your Bibles, it's the story right preceding this one. This angel Gabriel now comes to a town called Galilee of Nazareth. It's kind of in the hill country, the northern part of Israel. In other words, it's the backwaters. It's the back 40, if you will. If you want to know what people thought, what Jews particularly thought about Galilee and Nazareth, listen to listen to this interchange between Philip and Nathanael in John chapter 1. Philip, of course, had just found out about Jesus. And so he says, Philip found Nathanael and said to him, "We have found him of whom Moses and the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." And Nathanael's first comment is, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" So, I mean, it's just kind of thought of as a podunk, no good town, and nothing really ever good came out of Nazareth. So he goes to the backwaters. And he seeks a virgin, it says. And it's very important that we know that she's a virgin. It says it twice in one verse. Notice it says, a virgin betrothed in verse 27. And the verse ends with saying the virgin's name is Mary. Now that virgin, it also deals with sexual experience, but also deals with the fact that she was of a marriable age. And in fact, she was betrothed, it says, to Joseph. Now, I'm so glad we don't do these betrothals anymore. Because it was more than being engaged, but less than married. In other words, all the responsibilities and commitments of marriage without any of the fun, if I could put it that way. They did not share a marriage bed, if I could be honest that way. So all the responsibilities and none of the fun of marriage. And she, again, Joseph is the one she's betrothed to, and he is of David's royal line. Mary is likely a teenager, a young one at that, with nothing to commend or make much of her. She's a young woman, barely, maybe 13, 14 years old, who is readying herself for marriage and starting a family. Little did she know those two things would happen out of order, right? Marriage and starting a family. So an angel comes to earth with the greatest news the world has ever heard. And Gabriel goes to this backwater town to an unknown teenager. That's the character of Jesus himself. It points us to what he's going to be like. He's the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, yet he's also lowly in the eyes of the world. The good news is God condescends to us. That's one of the great lessons of Advent. God condescends to us. He doesn't patronize us. That's not what I mean. He stoops down to us. He meets us where we are. 2 Corinthians 8:9 says it this way, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you by his poverty might become rich." And think about what Jesus gave up in order to come to earth. All of heaven's riches, all of heaven's titles, the intimacy that he had with the Father and the Holy Spirit for all eternity. He gave up all that so that you and I may know him and may know life eternal. So that's the messenger from God, and a little bit about the message, the recipient of the message. Now I want to move on from the messenger to the content of the message. Let's look at verses 28 through 33. We see a message about the Messiah. Gabriel came to her, Mary, and said, "Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you." But she was greatly troubled at the saying and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. And the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great. He will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom there will be no end." So this message, this Messiah, who is he? It says he will be great, but how? Well, look at some of the ways that are listed in the text. First, notice his name will be Jesus. right? Another way to look at it, same name as Joshua. In Matthew chapter 1, when the angel went and visited with Joseph, he told Joseph that Mary will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. His name kind of has that connotation of Savior. He is also going to be called the Son of the Most High, God's Son. Right? We talked a little bit about this last week from Isaiah chapter 6, the idea that God is holy and awesome and amazing, and we are not. And in fact, God can be called the Holy One of Israel. This is very similar to that. To be called the Son of the Most High is to be called God's Son. And notice he'll be a king in the line of his father David. And his reign, his kingdom, will never end. Now David's kingdom had ended, at least it seemed at this point. But this Messiah who's coming will have a kingdom that is spiritual, and that will have no end. God's plan then is to wed these awesome qualities of his divine nature with the frailties of humanity. Jesus is to be fully God and fully man, right? Not 50-50, not 70-30, but 100% God and 100% man. I mean, imagine taking the qualities of the God of Isaiah chapter 6 and putting them into the frailties of a baby. That's what God did. That's what he did. The Alpha and the Omega takes on our flesh and dwells among us. He didn't come just as a man. I mean, that would have been something in and of itself, right? If he would just come as a man and said, I am Jesus. No, he was born as a baby. He went through the whole pregnancy. He went through the birthing. He went through all the things that babies go through. And he was the most vulnerable kind of person there is. There is no one more vulnerable in our society than children. Right? And that's how Jesus came. He came to us fully God, fully man, in the vulnerable skin of a baby. That just blows my mind. That God would do that. That the God of Isaiah chapter 6, who's described as holy, 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 would then be found in the crib, or even the manger, excuse me, that he was born in. That's the message about Messiah. He was to be someone completely unique. God himself has come to his people. And then what I call Mary's mood in verse 34 through 38. It's really just about what her response is. Verse 34, Mary said to the angel, how will this be since I'm a virgin? And the angel answered her, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called holy, the Son of God. And behold, your relative Elizabeth, in her old age, has also conceived a son, and this is the sixth month with her who is called barren. For nothing will be impossible with God. And Mary said, behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word. And the angel departed from her. So there's three things I think you can see from Mary. She was troubled, first of all. She was troubled. That's also expressed in verse 29, right? Or if I could cheat by going back to verse 29. She was troubled. She's trying to discern what kind of greeting this is. Favored by God? The Lord is with her? One must wonder how troubled Mary was after hearing the details. I mean, the rest of her life, she would be snickered at behind her back. The rest of her life, they would say, there's the woman who had the baby out of wedlock before she was married. I don't know how Joseph can put up with that. She would have a baby out of wedlock. And how is she going to explain this to Joseph anyway? And yet, isn't this how God works in the scriptures? When he announces his intentions to use people as instruments of his will, those persons' lives are flipped upside down. No one ever responds to God's initiative by saying, thank you, Lord, I'll fit you into the next open slot on my calendar. I mean, think about people like Abraham or Moses, the disciples that Jesus called, Paul. Their lives were interrupted. They were favored by God, but they were also troubled. Following God's call will trouble your life. It will not just fit neatly into your own calendar, because God is the one who owns the calendar. God is the one who's in charge, not us. And so Abraham was called to a promised land he'd never seen of. He went not knowing where he was going. Moses was called to be God's mouthpiece through a burning bush. Completely changed his life. The disciples were mostly fishermen. Dropped their nets and followed Jesus. Probably never to pick them up, at least not again like they had. And Paul, of course, who was Saul, who was persecuting the church, then became the church's greatest advocate, became the greatest church planter, missionary the world has ever seen. Yeah, they were all troubled. Because God, that's how God is like. That's what God is like. It's a great privilege to serve in his kingdom, but be ready for troubles and disturbances. The good news is they'll all be worth it for the king. So she was troubled. She was also inquisitive. Verse 34, she says, how will this be? I'm just a virgin. What I like about the answer is it doesn't get into specifics. There's no scientific explanation given. Just that the awesome power of God would overshadow her, that the Holy Spirit himself would come upon her. So Jesus would be called the Son of God. No, nothing tawdry, nothing untoward. It's more of a description than an answer. Jesus would be called the Son of God. And then Gabriel also adds Elizabeth's miraculous pregnancy. Of course, she also would be the mother of John the Baptist. Nothing is impossible with God. So she's troubled, she's inquisitive, but she's also obedient. Notice in verse 38, her response of faith. Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word. She'd heard enough. She didn't have all her questions answered. Because God won't answer all your questions. He's not on the hook to do that. If you feel like God owes you an answer to everything in your life, you're going to have a very difficult life. There are all kinds of things that God does that he keeps his own counsel on. But he gives us enough information. He gives Mary enough information that she can respond in faith. He does that with us too. He gives us enough of his presence, enough of his answer. See, being a Christian is not about having faith in something that's pie in the sky. Being a Christian is about having faith in Jesus Christ, a real person who really lived and really died and was really resurrected. This is one of the most attested books in all the world, these scriptures. It's trustworthy. And so when God calls, we need to learn to be like Mary too. And also notice something else about how Mary's response. Verse 30, the angel said to her, do not be afraid, Mary, if you have found favor with God. There are a lot of reasons to be afraid in these days today. There's all kinds of crime in our city. There's a war going on halfway around the world. And perhaps other things that we don't know about. There are all kinds of reasons to be fearful. And yet there is one reason to not fear, and that is to trust in Jesus Christ. That's what matters. And so this morning, I'm going to wrap up quickly here. Mary is the first one to know of her pregnancy. Not because she was pregnant, not because of a doctor, not because of blood tests or a pregnancy test, but because an angel told her so. She is also the first person to know of God's dramatic plan of salvation. For Israel and for the Gentiles too. She's the first one in all the scriptures. Jesus Christ, the perfect Son of God, would be born to her. She would be the first one to know, but she would not be the last. For those of us who have put their faith in Jesus Christ, we join Mary in rejoicing that God has favored us, that he is with us, and that his love, mercy, and grace reign over us in his kingdom. Do you realize that? That if you have put your faith in Christ, that you are favored by God, that he is with you. Isn't that such a great thing to lean on in troubled times? To know that your God is on your side. Sometimes when Carrie and I get in disagreements, and I realize you're probably shocked that a pastor and his wife would ever get into a disagreement, or even a fight, but it happens from time to time. And one of us will oftentimes say to the other, "Hey, I'm on your side. I'm on Team Dan, or I'm on Team Carrie." And perhaps for those of you who are married, you all know what that's like. How much more so? How much more so is it to realize that Jesus Christ came to be on our side, to be with us, Emmanuel, God with us? There is nothing greater than the gospel of Jesus. And so may this news of God come to earth, be on our hearts, minds, and lips during this busy season of Advent. You're going to be pulled and stretched in 100 different ways in the next 3 or 4 weeks. There are travel plans and food plans and gift plans and things you're probably forgetting to do and those kinds of things. Make sure and take time to rest in the knowledge that Jesus Christ came for you, and that he is with you. And because of that, life can never remain the same. Put your faith and trust in our Savior Jesus. Let's pray as we come to the Lord's table. Our God, we thank you for this bit of good news, this first Sunday of Advent, that you came not to condemn the world, but to save the world, that you show your love for the world by sending Jesus to live and die for sinners. Lord, may each person in this room, young and old, rich or poor, man or woman, may each of us, Lord, reckon with you this morning. And Lord, if there are any of us that don't know you, or for those of us who have doubts, Lord, especially to those, reveal yourself powerfully this week. May, Lord, your good news of the gospel bring peace and comfort where there's fear and doubt. And Lord, we pray that, again, your gospel would not just be in our minds or our hearts, but on our lips, that we would tell others of the good news that God has come to save people like us. Lord, may it be so. We ask in your Son's name. Amen.